And now in your Bibles to the book of Philippians and chapter 4. While you're finding your place, may I say that I appreciate the testimony of these two fine young people. And I hope that you will take to heart what Lewis Boykin had to say about depending on you. I hope that you'll be here tonight to say to your young people, we believe in you. We are supporting you. They need it. They deserve it. They must have it. And I trust that you'll be much in prayer for the services. I'd like to see us have tonight a completely full house. I know it will be a blessing to Bob, and I know it'll be a blessing to you. So I admonish you to be back tonight at 7 o'clock for our Sunday evening worship service. I admonish you to be in prayer for one of our young men who is away on a trial sermon for a church in the state of Virginia. Brother Jack McMaster is up in Cumberland, Virginia. That's way up in the hills of Virginia. I'll never forget when we were just young. My dad used to hold Sunday afternoon services. It's over 100 miles from Danville. We'd drive up after the service on Sunday morning. Dad would preach. We'd come back. And he'd preach, of course, on Sunday night. Brother Johnson, they were made out of better stuff back in those days than they are now. But I do want you to be in prayer for Jack. He's one of our fine young men. And if it be the Lord's will that he get that church, let's be in prayer that God will open the door. We believe the Lord will do as he sees fit, and that's what we want done. Now in Philippians chapter 4, my text is one verse. And I tell you today, folks, that the older I get, and I trust the wiser in the ways of life, the more I come to appreciate the Word of God. Amen. I am thrilled with the Scriptures. They are just as fresh to me this morning as they were over 25 years ago when I first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I love the Bible, and I don't have any other message. And I said to my class this morning, and I mean it, it would not be worth your while to come to church if you didn't get the Word of God in the message. So today, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, a verse that you are already conversant with, it is packed full of meaning. It is the best insurance policy that I know anything about. It is God's written guarantee on what He will do and what He is doing for us in our lifetime. I'm going to read that verse after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for Thy timeless word today. We are thankful that the Scripture is forever settled in the heavens. We are thankful that the Word of God cannot be broken. So may we hide away in our hearts the principles and the precepts of the Scripture, so that in the hour of temptation, in the hour of trial, in the hour of persecution, in the hour of our weaknesses, in the hour of our problems, we might learn to rely upon and draw from that inexhaustible source, the well of eternal salvation. May the Spirit of our great God speak to us today, and may it be a time of revival. For we recognize more than we ever have that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So may the Spirit of God work in our hearts miracles of grace this day. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake. Amen. How big is God? Look at Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. D.L. Moody, a man who shook two continents toward God, had this to say about Philippians 4:19. It is a blank check drawn on heaven and signed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, in a day of spiritual drought, in a day of apostasy, in a day of much denial and doubt and skepticism, I ask you, what is more comforting? What is more assuring than the truth of this verse of Scripture? A blank check on the bank of heaven, signed by Jesus. And I'm ready to tell you this morning that it is good anywhere, anytime, for any person. When Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need," I believe that he meant precisely what he said. God is able to supply our spiritual needs, but it doesn't stop there. God is able to supply our physical needs, but it doesn't stop there. God is able to supply our financial needs, but it doesn't stop there. God is able to supply our emotional needs. And emotional needs in this hour of stress and strain and tension and pressures in all walks of life, emotional needs are outstanding. Paul Harvey said the other day, it used to be 1 out of every 10 Americans were destined to spend some time in a mental institution. It is tragically true, says Paul Harvey, that now that ratio has been reduced to 1 in 5. 1 out of every 5 Americans spending some time somewhere in a mental hospital. Today, 1 out of every 9 women in England are insane. And that's the land of the Beatles. And that's the land of the mod dress and the miniskirt and the hot pants and all the rest of it. 1 out of every 9 women in England are insane. Beloved, we need Philippians 4:19 today. The trouble with most people today, their God is entirely too small. We have so confined God that He is no bigger for many people than a few minutes on Sunday morning. That kind of God is too small for me. When Paul said, "My God shall supply all your needs," what did he mean when he said, "My God"? I believe he spoke of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. He spoke of the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the God of all ages, the God of all experiences, the God of all creation, the God of all consummation. My God, I'm proud today to be called by His name. I am exceedingly proud today to be called His messenger, His servant, His preacher, His man for this congregation and this hour this morning. I'm glad that I'm His. Just what do we mean by saying, "My God"? I read a story about a man who died at age 70 the other day in the city of New York. When he was 20 years old, he married, moved into an apartment, and opened a shop on the east side of New York. Every morning he got up, ate breakfast, walked to the subway station, caught the subway, went to the shop because he had no other clerks. He carried his lunch with him and kept the shop open, ate on the job, got on the subway at closing time, went back home, ate supper, and went to bed. For 50 long years, he was in that same rut. He never saw the Metropolitan Museum. He never rode to the top of the Empire State Building. He never mixed and mingled with the crowds on Fifth Avenue. So when that man referred to New York City as "my city," he was talking about a tiny upstairs apartment, a subway car, and a shop on the east side of New York. When I think about that, I think about how many people have limited God to just one little area. I repeat, for many, God is no bigger than this sanctuary. God is no bigger than the Sunday school room. God is no older than from 10 to 11 and perhaps 11 to 12. For a lot of Christians, that's the truth. I read in the paper this morning that less than one-fifth of all of the Protestants will be in church anywhere today. It is absolutely amazing how small God is in the eyes of some people. You know why that's true? They are too big in their own eyes. The bigger we are, the smaller God is. America has reached, for the most part, a time when we think we don't need God. After all, we've got money in the bank. We've got cars in the garage. We've got clothes in the closet. We've got food in the cupboard. Why do we need God? Therefore, a majority of Americans today will desecrate God's holy day and think nothing about it. But beloved, when the bombs start dropping and the bullets start whizzing overhead, and I'm not a prophet of doom, but let me tell you, the Atlantic and the Pacific can no longer protect us. Our radar systems that the doves in Congress are howling down can no longer protect us. Did you read in the Reader's Digest? Did you read the article in the paper the other day that says America is soon becoming a second-ranked military power? Our protection must come from above. Our protection must be in the Lord Jesus. When I say "my God," I want to tell you this morning that my God is big enough to cover every area of my life. If your God is not that big this morning, He's entirely too small for me. I want a God, and I have a God who is able to supply all of my needs. How big is God? My God is a big God. And I believe that God's size, if we can refer to it this way, can be summarized in three simple statements. Number one, God will never let you down. Number two, God will never let you off. And number three, God will never let you go. My God will never let you down. I mean by that, He will never defame you. He will never degrade you. He will never dishonor you. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want a bed for rest. I shall not want food to eat. I shall not want clothes to wear. I shall not want a companion for company. I shall not want a guide in the hour of death. For I can say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." A little girl was assigned to say the 23rd Psalm before a big crowd one night. She had it all memorized, but you know how it is when you get up in front of people sometimes, your mind just goes blank. And so she stood up and said, "Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd." And for her life, she could not think of the next statement. So she braced herself a little bit and she started out the second time. "The Lord is my shepherd." And still no words would come. And finally, by the third time, the tears were trickling down her cheek. She stood up on her tiptoes and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I want." She ran off the stage, and needless to say, she got the biggest applause that night. For beloved, if God is your shepherd, you don't need anything else. He's all that we want. What does it mean for us to say that God will never let us down? Here's what it means. It means that nothing will ever happen in your life that God is not able to handle. Now that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? But I repeat, there is nothing in your life that God is not able to handle. I shall never forget growing up as a boy in my dad's church. There was a man named Peyton Lunsford. He was a bachelor. He lived with his mother. He was a man of only very modest means. He was known as the shouting member of the church. Why, it didn't take anything hardly to get him shouting. And the good part about it was he walked straight when he hit the ground. And that does make a difference. And one day he was taken very critically ill at home. And the neighbors rushed him to the hospital. And they got in the emergency room and they started asking all of the round of questions. They asked the neighbor, "Well, does this man have insurance?" They said, "Well, no, he doesn't." "Well, does he have any money?" And they said, "Well, no, he really doesn't." And they asked the neighbor, "Well, who's going to be responsible for his bill?" And they said, "Well, we don't really know. You'll have to ask him." And so the nurse went over to the stretcher and said, "Mr. Lunsford, I understand you don't have insurance." "No." "I understand you don't have a lot of money." "No." "Then who's going to be responsible for your bill?" And he said, "Lady, I don't have anybody but my mama and my Jesus, and I'm sure one of them can handle it." Oh, what a philosophy of life. Oh, what a testimony. I tell you this morning that he will never let you down. There will nothing come in your life, but he can handle it. When they brought the blind man to Jesus, he went away seeing. When they brought the cripple to Jesus, he went away walking. When they brought the deaf to Jesus, he went away hearing. When they took Jesus yonder to the city of Nain and he met that little funeral procession and the son of a widow was being carried to his resting place, you think Jesus let her down? No, he brought that boy up and restored him back to life. I say unto you that God will never let you down. The psalmist said in the 37th division, "I am old. I once was young. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Well, come to think about it, I never have either. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. God will never let you down. Let me tell you this morning that when God becomes bigger than your needs, the dread and the worry and the fear and the frustration and the fretting of your life go out the window. Because God will never let you down. It was God's promise to Noah that he would protect him and shelter him in the time of the flood. And you know, this morning, I do not believe for one second, I do not believe that one drop of water ever fell on his old bald head. God promised Daniel that he would preserve him from the lions in the den. I do not believe that Daniel got one scratch. Why, they didn't even need a band-aid when he got out. You talk about a case of the lockjaw. God gave all of those lions the lockjaw. And Daniel did not receive one single scratch. When the Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, why, God brought them out, and the Bible says that not one hair of their head was singed. And they didn't even smell like smoke. And that's more than I can say for some Christians. God will never, but never let you down. If you believe His promise, obey His word, and trust His grace, He will never let you down. My wife and I learned that this last week. As we journeyed from the youth camp back up to the lodge where we were staying, a quarter of a mile away, on a dirt road, we rounded a curve, and right there on our side, lickety-split, was a pickup truck. If you've never had a truck coming at you, you don't know what kind of feeling it is. And when two moving objects come together at the same point, at the same time, a whole lot happens. And we thought for a moment, well, what is it going to be? I said, Mary Helen, and I don't call her Mary Helen except on special occasions. I said, Mary Helen, this is it. And all of a sudden, the crash, the doors flying open on the pickup and on the car. And before I knew it, she was running back to the camp to get help. And I was just dumbfounded. I suffered an injury in my chest from the steering wheel. But then I thought, as the dust settled, God will never let you down. And He won't. And we are living proof today that God is big enough to never let you down. The second statement, God will never let you off. I mean by that, He will not acquit you of your responsibility. He will not absolve you of your responsibility. He will not release you from your obligation. In the creation of the universe, God gave certain laws by which this universe is to operate. One of the basic laws is the law of gravity. And scientists have never been able to do anything to change the law of gravity. We've harnessed electricity and the power of steam, but we've never done anything to gravity. And I understand by those of scientific inclinations that you could stand on the top of a 10-story building and drop a baseball and a marble, and they both would hit the ground at the same time. Or you could shoot a rifle and drop an object, and they both, the bullet and the object, would hit the ground at the same time. That's the law of gravitation that cannot be changed. It governs every part of your life, your stature, your weight, your height, the tides of the ocean. Every step that you take, it keeps you from getting off balance by the little mechanism in your inner ear that sends a message to your brain and says, this weighs up. All of that's done by gravity. The laws of God are put in the universe to operate the universe. I read a story that I was so amazed and amused with. There sat under a big oak tree a Christian and a skeptic. And just out there was a watermelon patch. And the skeptic said to the Christian, "If I had been the Creator, why, I'd have put those watermelons up in the tree and the acorns down on the little vine." The Christian didn't say a word, just waited for the wind to blow. In a few moments, there came crackling down from the top of that tree a little acorn, right down on the top of the head of the skeptic. And the Christian said, "Aren't you glad God didn't put watermelons on the tree? God knows what He's doing. He has established laws that cannot be violated. The law of gravity is one. If you don't believe it, get up on the house this afternoon and step off and see if you won't go down." God has put also and forged into operation some laws for life. One of them is this: love is better than hate. Righteousness is better than sin. Goodness is better than evil. Well, sometimes we decide, though, that we don't want to be bound up by God's righteous laws. So instead of living up to God's standard, we reduce God to our own standard. And we end up with a God who's altogether too small. I tell you this morning, if God were no bigger than my aspirations and my achievements and my abilities, you wouldn't be here today. There'd be no life if God were no bigger than I am. Anybody who denies the bigness of God would have to say he's bigger than God. Anybody who denies the existence of God must deny his own existence. Because God is the giver of life. When we decide that we don't need God, we can do without him, morality goes out the window. That's the age we're living in now. The so-called new morality. It's no morality. When we reach the age, the time, the hour, the place in our lives that we don't think we need God, we're in trouble. Some of us have ideas about God like the little boy in Sunday school who was asked to write down on a piece of paper, "What does God mean to you? What is your idea of God?" And he wrote down, "God is a very, very old man living in heaven." You know, that's just about the attitude of the average person today. You know, there comes a period in the life of almost every young man when he thinks his daddy is the oldest man in the world. Strange, isn't it? How much daddy learns between 17 and 18? I suppose the most two interesting ages in the lifespan are 6 and 18. At 6, we have all the questions. At 18, we have all the answers. Some of you young people out there this morning think that you've outgrown your parents. You don't like their ideas. They're old and fogey and behind the time. They're not in the swinging set, and they just don't know what it's all about. They're not hip. They're not with it. Beloved, if you young people, if your mother and daddy honor God, you better listen to what they say. Amen. They are not nearly so old fogey as you think they are. Some of us think we've outgrown God. Again, God's old-fashioned, the idea of morality and honesty and virtue and purity and wholesomeness, these are old-fashioned. Would you believe that not long ago a group of psychologists questioned a group of teenagers? And one of the questions was, "Do you believe that God understands the principle of radar?" And most of them answered, "No." How ridiculous. Why, the principle of radar has always existed. Man just discovered it a few years ago. The principle of aerodynamics has always been since God made the earth. Why, the principle of aerodynamics has always been present, but we just discovered it a few years ago. Every ingredient that goes in every modern miracle drug has always existed. But just in the last 18 or 20 years have men put them together and made drugs, miracle drugs out of. My God is a big God, and He will never let you off. When He comes to the law of sowing and reaping, God will not let you off. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. When it comes to the law of sin and death, God will not let you off. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When it comes to the law of eternity, God will not let you off. You may think you're going to live your life like a dog and die like a dog and be no more, but you're going to live forever. Jesus said there are two roads. One of them is narrow, the other is broad. One of them leads to heaven, the other leads to hell. There are two destinies, heaven and hell. There are two eternities, with God and without Him. And you're traveling one of those roads today. And when it comes to the law of eternity, God will not let you off. You must face God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. God, my God, who supplies all needs, who created all things, will never let you off. And finally, God will never let you go. That is, He will never abandon you. He will never desert you. He will never disown you. He will never renounce you. That's what I mean by saying God will never let you go. I think the most beautiful story in the New Testament is the story of the prodigal son. You know that story. How that son rose up one day and said, I want what's coming to me. You know, a lot of people are saying that today. But beloved, if you and I had what was coming to us, we'd be in hell, everyone. You don't really want what's coming to you. If we got our just deserts, we'd be cast from God forever lost. The young man said, Father, divide unto me my part of the inheritance. I'm tired of mama saying I got to be in at 10 o'clock at night. I'm tired of your counsel of leaving drugs and drink alone. I want to get out on my own. I don't want my wings clipped any longer. I want to fly the coop. Some of them do and take part of the coop with them. That's what the prodigal wanted. And beloved, he got just what he asked for. For the Bible says, when he had spent all, when he had spent all in a far country. Oh, there's so many young people today that are in other states. We were up in the state of New Mexico last summer and we saw them riding the motorcycles, 15-year-old girls. My wife said to me, oh, I wonder if her mother knows where she is today. They're all over the world like that today. We need to support our young people. In a far country, there came a famine. And this old boy was flat broke. He had nothing. He couldn't even buy a glass of water. The Bible tells us he went and joined himself to a citizen of that far country. And he fain would have filled his belly with a husk that the swine do eat. You talk about sin getting you up, sin will bring you down. Down to the bottom of the hog pen. Sin will bleed you. Sin will break you. Sin will diminish you. It will destroy you. It will doom you. It will damn you. Forever and ever it will. Look at him. From a fine country home. Out in the cupboards, all the peach and pear preserves and string beans and new potatoes and old potatoes and everything else that he wanted. And here he is in the hog pen. Mama's ironed his shirts every night and patched his drawers and made sure he had everything right every morning. And now look at him. Dirty, filthy, down eating with the hogs. Somehow I can imagine his elbows must have been showing through his shirt sleeves. The old shoes were worn out and the breeches were ragged. And when he got down there to eat that slop, something turned over in his heart. And he said to himself, "Oh, how many hired servants of my father have plenty to eat and they have to spare, and here I am in the hog pen." Somehow I believe, at least with his mind, he smelled the bacon frying on the pan, smelled the biscuits and the hot butter and the preserves and the country eggs are cooking and the coffee are brewing. You know what he said? He said what you ought to say this morning. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me a hired servant.'" I can see him getting up and wiping the old muck and slop husk of the hog pen off of him. And he starts home. Oh, there's something about going home, folks. Back to God. And back to the Bible. And back to the old path. And on the other end, there was Daddy. Somehow I believe that every evening, long about sunset, that old daddy went out and looked up this way and looked out that way, thinking this might be the day when my boy comes home. And sure enough, one day, when the old big sun was silhouetted against the horizon, there was the form of a boy. And I can imagine the old man said, "Molly, Johnny's coming home. Amen. You get things ready and I'm going out to meet him." And the Bible tells us that he ran out. And what did he do? Did he scold him? No. A sinner doesn't need scolding. Did he rebuke him? No. Did he lambast him? No. Did he beat him? No. He loved him. The Bible says he ran and fell on his neck and smothered him with kisses. Slop and all. He didn't wait till he took a bath to kiss him. He kissed him while he was dirty. That's love. Love kisses you before you clean up. The love of God. You know what that old man said? "Well," he said, "see if you can find out one of the old worn out robes and put on him." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Bring forth a new robe and put it on him. Bring forth shoes and put them on his feet. Bring a ring and put it on his finger. And kill the fatted calf. For this my son was lost. This my son was dead. And now he's alive. God will never let you go." I read the story the other day about an old man whose boy was always in trouble. Always. Forever and a day he was in trouble. And every time he got in trouble, Daddy went down to the courthouse and paid his fine and got him out of jail. And this went on and it went on and it went on. Finally, the old man was gray and broke and brokenhearted. And his boy was still getting in trouble. And one day a friend said to him, said, "You know what? If that was my boy, I'd let him go." The old man said, "Friend, if that was your boy, I would too. But he's my boy, and I can't let him go. God will never let you go." Let's stand for our prayer. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. He will never let you go. Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank thee for thy bigness, for thy power, for thy love and mercy. We thank thee for this Sunday morning worship hour. We thank Thee that Thou hast sustained us physically to be able to preach. And now, Father, we confess that we don't know how to give an invitation. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to put it. But, dear God, Thou dost know. And I just leave it in Thy hands and pray Thy will be done in every heart and in every life. That daddy out there who's out of touch and out of fellowship, bring him to his knees this morning. That young man, that young woman, that boy or girl, that family, that wife, that mother, that family unit, bring them this morning to Jesus, to the altar prayer, to church membership, to revival time in their own hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. While our heads are still bowed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. Nobody's going to come and drag you down to the front. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I admonish you this morning while our heads are bowed. If you feel the need of God in your life, if your God has been too small, if your God has been too limited, if He's been too weak, come and take my God this morning. He's able to supply all your needs. Get a new look at Him, a new leash upon these spiritual things that God can do for you. God never helped a man's soul but what He helped a man's body. Come and get that help that you need today. While the choir sings and while you are praying, while every head is bowed, I want you, if you feel the need of God this morning, young or old, man or woman, single or married, family or one person, whoever you are, whatever your need is, if God speaks to your heart while you pray and while the choir sings, I'll meet you here at the front. Who'll be first to